Some weeks ago, when we first heard those terrible reports of what happened at Garissa University in Kenya, we were told that the Al-Shabaab militants separated the Christians from the Muslims before letting the Muslims go. And I wonder if you did as I did. Did you think, what would I have done in that situation? Would I have pretended to be a Muslim? Would I have tried to drag up some verse of the Quran that I vaguely remembered to convince the terrorists that they should spare me? What do you think you would have done? Well, tonight, as with the whole of this series, we're thinking about going on, persevering, enduring as a Christian. We're thinking about some of the things that threaten that continuing. So what might it be that would stop you from being a Christian, or what do you think it is that is stopping you from becoming a Christian? May it be the threat of death? May it be being cut off, ostracized by friends, thrown out of your family, losing your hopes of a university place or any decent job? What might stop you from going on as a Christian? What might hinder you from starting as a Christian? Well, the church at Smyrna is going to help us tonight. There's a Smyrna just above Ephesus. Today it's the port of Izmir. The original city was planned by Alexander the Great, and it gave its allegiance to Rome in 195 BC and adopted the cult of the goddess Roma. And then in AD 26, it was chosen as the site of the new temple to the Emperor Tiberius, a signal of a reward, if you like, for its loyalty to Rome over the years. It claimed to be the first city of Asia in size and in beauty. Now, we don't know when the gospel arrived. We think it's most likely to have come from Paul's preaching in Ephesus. He stayed there a number of years, you remember, and from there people went all over with the good news of Jesus. That seems the most likely explanation. By the time John is writing, towards the end of the first century, there is a church there, but they're struggling. There's a lot of hostility and opposition, and the Christians are finding it hard going. Consequently, the message to them is not the message we identified last time. Do you remember last time we said that generally in these letters, Jesus calls on the church to which he's writing to repent? But you didn't hear that, did you? You didn't see that in the reading tonight. This church is weak. It's under threat. It's struggling. And the message to them was, do not fear. Be faithful. So we're going to look first of all at the pressures to give up. And then we're going to look at the encouragements to continue. Now, before you tell me, and I know somebody's going to, that town map of Smyrna is the 4th century BC map. I know. I'm really sorry, okay? I couldn't find a 1st century one, so just to make do with that. If you want to leave now, there's coffee outside, feel free, if you can't cope any longer. The church of Smyrna is having a tough time. Look at verse 9. I know your tribulation. This is the word that we met back in chapter 1. It describes all the hardships of everyday life. I was at a funeral back in Essex on Friday. One of my former church wardens in the villages there had died very suddenly. He was in his mid-50s. I was chatting to his mum at the funeral. I'd also been at her husband's funeral some 20 or so years ago. And her comment to me on Friday was, I think God's punishing me. She's a lovely, delightful, believing woman. She was finding it really hard that she not just lost her husband, but she'd lost a son. That's tribulation. That's normal, everyday suffering. But of course, Christians get the bonus ball. Christians get the bonus ball of suffering for Jesus as well. So there's just that sort of extra dimension to Christian suffering. Verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. This is the first thing that Jesus says he knows about. And this is the first struggle they're having. They were poor. Now, there are many reasons why they might have been poor. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, not many of you were wise, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. It could be the church in Smyrna was just made up of the lower classes, of slaves and the like. Or it may be that the trade guild that they had been part of before they became Christians had a shrine at which you had to worship and offer incense and sacrifice. But now they were Christians, they couldn't do that anymore. So the doors of the trade guild were closed to them. They couldn't operate in that trade any longer. Or maybe it had worked the other way around. They'd become Christians and the guild had thrown them out, had expelled them for being Christians. Maybe they just couldn't go on in that occupation any longer. And I guess there have probably been times in the last few years when we might have wondered whether there are certain occupations that are going to be barred to Christians in the future. You might want to call to mind the bed and breakfast owners who were taken to court for not allowing a gay couple to stay in their establishment. There's a court case going on at the moment in Northern Ireland where a company of Christian bakers are being prosecuted for not putting a certain slogan on a wedding cake. Just little indications that that sort of thing may be happening here as well. Maybe there have been some gangs on in the town which had seen others sideline Christian tradespeople. Maybe they'd just been frozen out. And I see this seems quite likely, given that the Jewish opposition to the Christians in Smyrna was very strong. And maybe they had closed doors to them. But whatever the reason, the point is clear, isn't it? As Christians, we have no God-given right to be successful. No God-given right to get what we might see as a good job. No God-given right to earn good money. We've got to accept that it may well not pay to be a Christian. That's predictable, isn't it? It may well not pay to be a Christian. The Sunday Times Rich List was published today. You may well have seen it. So if your ambition is to be on that rich list, then you may well not do it if you follow the Lord Jesus, if that's your goal. If your goal is to challenge Mr. Len Blavatnik at the top of the list. He's worth £13.17 billion, by the way. If you want to challenge him, you better think twice about following Jesus, because the chances are you won't. So are you prepared to be poor and follow Jesus? Secondly, verse 9, slander. I know your tribulation and your poverty and the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. It was Jesus who described the devil as a liar and the father of lies. And the Jewish opponents of the Christians in Smyrna have clearly nailed their colours to the mast, and by their damaging falsehoods, they have shown that they are indeed followers of Satan, children of the devil. Now again, maybe these lies related to the work and employment and it's why they're poor. But maybe it's to do with the faith and practices of the Christians. It was common in those days for Christians to be called atheists. The simple reason being that in their buildings they didn't have shrines, they didn't have symbols, they didn't have idols and all the rest of it. They were therefore deemed to be not religious, therefore atheists. At other times, Christians were accused of practicing incest because they loved one another as brothers and sisters. They were also accused of cannibalism because they ate the body and blood of the Lord Jesus in the Lord's Supper. And of course, you don't want to be labelled a loser because you go to the Christian Union, do you? You may well feel very uncomfortable about being associated with St. John's. And some of its extreme views may be the extreme views of its leadership. And of course, that pointing finger of extremism is one that is created very often by the institutional church and its leadership. So unless you endorse all lifestyles, you are unloving. Despite the fact that Jesus says the first response to the gospel must be repentance. You must turn away from a former life, a life that doesn't please God. Nick Prider was telling me of a thought for the day he'd heard recently, where a clergyman was saying that the Christian message was that you're to be true to yourself. And that lots of people texted in to say how encouraging that message was. What does Jesus say? Jesus says you're to deny yourself. That's a lie. Stephen was away on a Darson thing with a bishop last weekend. And on that, they were told that words get in the way. And so silence is the best means of communication. Jesus said, repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is a lie. But because of the lies told, then those of us who believe in repentance, who teach abstinence in sexual matters outside of heterosexual marriage, are extremists. Those of us who believe in telling other people about Jesus with words are extremists. Are you prepared to be slandered and still follow Jesus? And then in verse 10, prison and death. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Prison and death go together, because very often prison was simply where you were held before your trial, but the trial was a foregone conclusion. You know you're going to be killed anyway. There was sort of house arrest and one or two other exceptions, but that's generally the pattern. But I guess it is an unfair question, isn't it, to ask you, would you go on following Jesus even if it meant death, as with those students in Garissa? And the reason that's an impossible question is that none of us knows how we will react until we're actually in that sort of situation. But I wonder if a clue to the answer we'll give isn't found in our reaction to poverty and slander. If I'm not prepared to be poor for Jesus, if I'm not prepared to be bad-mouthed for Jesus, then what chance is there of me being prepared to die for Jesus? It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German church leader during the Nazi period, who said, suffering then is the badge of the true Christian. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering Christ. And as he suffered, so will we. The church at Smyrna suffered and had a tough time. Churches throughout history have suffered and had tough times. But the letter doesn't stop there, does it? Jesus has words of comfort and encouragement for these struggling Christians, because the church at Smyrna has a conquering Lord. Look at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Jesus is the first. And that's quite interesting, isn't it? Because Smyrna was squabbling with Ephesus and with Pergamum as to which was the first in Asia. Who was top dog? Well, Jesus says, I am. Jesus is number one. There's nobody beyond him. There's nobody before him. Everything and everyone must bow to him. And in verse 9 we read that he knows, I know your tribulation and your poverty. The great picture we had in chapter 1 was of Jesus with his church and holding his church. Jesus knows us through and through. Therefore, we have that great assurance that we're not on our own. He hasn't abandoned us. He does know exactly where we are and what we're going through and what we're facing and what we're struggling with. There is no need to doubt that at all. But the great thing about his knowledge is that he imparts some of us to us, and that enables us to see things as they really are. So, beginning of verse 9, I know your tribulation and your poverty. Look at the brackets. But you are rich. You see, Len Blavatnik is financially wealthy. The Smyrnans were financially poor. But the Smyrnans are spiritually wealthy. I don't know the state of Mr. Blavatnik's spiritual life, so I can't comment. You see, the question is, what is the test of wealth? And the question also is, as with the advert, when are you going to cash out? You see, the Sunday Times tells me that today Mr. Blavatnik is wealthy. It also tells me Christians in a Syrian refugee camp are not. But when Jesus reads the final accounts, it'll be the opposite, won't it? The Syrian Christians will be rich and wealthy indeed. So I don't know exactly what element and aspect of tribulation you're going to be facing in this coming week. I don't know what it is that is currently weighing you down. I don't know who it is that you're really hoping you don't run across next week. But remember this, Jesus knows. And because he knows, he speaks verse 10 to you. He says, do not fear. Now your first thought may be, well, of course, Jesus doesn't know what I'm going to. He doesn't know what she's like. He doesn't know how hard that's going to be. But of course, in a sense, he does. He has already suffered more than any of us could possibly imagine. So listen to his words of comfort. And remember that he is in control. Verse 10, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. 10 days doesn't mean 10 days as in 10 periods of 24 hours. It means for a limited time. It's a short time. It's a limited time. Jesus is in control. It's under his control. And you'll notice too that this is called a test. You're about to be tested. This test is for our good. This test is such that we will find out again that Jesus is sufficient for us. We'll discover again that Jesus is in charge. We'll discover again that he's to be trusted. We'll discover again that he will see us through. We discover again that his words are a comfort and do bring that reassurance to us in dark and difficult times. And finally, there is the reassurance that the Christian hope goes beyond death. Be faithful unto death, end of verse 10, and I will give you the crown of life. You see, Jesus has conquered death. And Jesus holds out the victor's wreath to all who trust in him and see it through to the end. Now, at the end of the London Marathon today, everybody who finished will have got given a medal of some description. They've persevered to the end. They've seen it through. They've crossed the line. They've reached the finish. The goal has been attained, and they get their rewards. But those medals will get lost. They'll wear out. The ribbons will become detached from the metally bit, and so on and so forth. In the end, they will prove to be dust and ashes, like everything else. But this crown of life, this wreath of victory which Jesus offers us, never wears out. End of verse 11. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. We're called to be faithful unto physical death, and we are reassured that we will not die the second death. Physical death, yes. Spiritual death, no. Because Jesus gives us the crown of life. He has defeated death and offers us life. And these were the assurances that the church in Smyrna heard and helped them to continue. These are the assurances that churches through the ages have needed to know and Christians have clung onto despite desperate situations. And I wonder if we will be found faithful. Will we go on following Jesus, whatever life holds, whatever the opposition, whatever the hardship? Well, don't lose sight of these encouragements along the way. Well, last time we asked what happened next, we looked at Ephesus, so we'll ask what happened next as we look at Smyrna tonight. Well, we know that the church in Smyrna continued. We know that one of the leaders of the early church, Ignatius, wrote four letters while he was staying at Smyrna. He also wrote one letter to the church at Smyrna and one letter to Bishop Polycarp. Now, Polycarp is one of the real heroes of these days. He was martyred in around 155-156. And he was martyred because he refused to burn incense to the emperor. He refused to take an oath of allegiance in the name of the emperor. Now, he was much respected by all. The Roman guys in charge didn't really want it to happen. They gave him lots of different outs. Just a little pinch of insect, a dust or two of incense. Does that really matter? Well, this was his answer. 86 years I have served Jesus, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King who saved me? Not even in the slightest thing was Polycarp going to give up on Jesus. No pretense from him that he wasn't a follower of Jesus. No shrinking back from him of the consequences of following Jesus. Jesus has said to him, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Polycarp was willing to die in that confidence. And for this Lord, the Lord who was the first and the last, the Lord who died and came to life, the Lord who offered him and us the crown of life, the one who had conquered death, and the one who offered us safety and security in the face of the second death. It was enough for Polycarp. Will it be enough for us? Will he be enough for us to keep going?